Where we've been studying that, Acts, the book of Acts. That's where we're going to be at again this morning. I hope this has been as much of a blessing to you as it has been me, and also not a blessing, but also a challenge in my daily walk in my life. The title to the message this morning is The Miracle of Grace. You know, when you stop and think about what God is doing in your life, it is a miracle of grace. This text that we're going to look at this morning is about, gives us some accounts of some stories of miracles. There's a record of two miracles that we're going to look at that's done through Peter, but there's also a miracle that is done in Peter. And I think that this is the very important message to this passage of Scripture this morning. It's not only what's been done through him, but what has been doing in him, that the change of heart that takes place in this man. So with that in mind, it's the same thing in us. God can do something, really touch us physically or mentally or whatever, but the most important thing and the greatest miracle is what God is doing in you spiritually in your life. It's not just a physical deliverance from disease, but a spiritual deliverance that can only come from God and delivering us from sin. As we've been going through these passages of Scripture the last several weeks, we started out with Peter and John, and then we studied Philip, and then it went to Stephen, and then Saul, which became Paul, his conversion there on the road, and now we're going to be going back to Peter this morning. And we're going to pick up here in a little bit. I've got a couple other passages of Scripture I'd like to go to, but we're going to be in Acts chapter 9, finishing it up. We're going to start with verse 32. The last time that we looked at Peter was in chapter 8, verse 25. Peter would be the one to open the door to the Gentile believers. A lot of us think that it was Paul, but it was actually Peter. In this time frame here, there was a division in the early church between the Jews and the Gentiles. There was things that came up about the clean and about the unclean in reference to animals and what you could touch, what you couldn't touch. You think about it, God had chosen Israel as a vessel to bring the Savior Jesus Christ to lost men and women. But there was an obstacle that had came about in the early church, and that was the bottom line. It was prejudice. It had been 5 years since the Pentecost, and the church was still mostly Jewish. The core of it was Jewish. Christianity was seen as a part of just a Jewish religion. There was the problem of circumcision, that they thought you had to be a Jew first and then become a Christian. So there was that problem there. Let's look real briefly in Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. And it shares this problem. And a certain man which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. This was no small problem. This was a major big problem in the early church. And the root of it was prejudice. The Jews and the Gentiles, there was prejudice. They looked down upon them. They thought that they had to become a Jew first and then become a Christian. So in the scripture here, it tells us that the council was called at Jerusalem to settle the dispute. And if you read on further past chapter 9 and into verse 10, it gives Peter's experience and it gives evidence that of this change of heart, and as we're going to look at in chapter 9 here this morning. So the last part of chapter 9 that we're going to look at, Peter has a change of heart concerning the Gentiles, and it's actually a threefold miracle that takes place. Two of them that's done through Peter, and one that's done in Peter inside his heart. But when we pick up the text this morning, the first thing we're going to look at is he moves geographically. In other words, he's been in Jerusalem and he has moved, but he also, with this move, there comes a change of heart. Before we go any further into the scripture, let's go with the Lord in prayer that he'll just open our hearts and that we would be receptive to what he has for us today. Father, we just thank you and give you praise this morning, Lord, and just we invite you in this morning, Lord, and may everything in our hearts, in our minds, Lord, may we be open and receptive to your word and to your spirit, Lord. May we block everything else out of our lives and about what's going on around us, Lord, and just focus on the message that you have for us today, Lord. And Father, I come humbly before you, Lord, and I pray that you'd just lead and guide me with your spirit and with your power, Lord. And may I just be a vessel that can be used of you and make me usable, Lord. And Father, I lift up the ones that have lost their loved ones this morning. Father, may you be with each family, Lord, and may your spirit minister to them, Lord, and just touch them and bless them, and may they feel your love like they never have before. Father, we give you the praise and all the glory. In Christ's name, amen. Acts chapter 9. Verse 32. This is the miracle that is done through Peter. Verse 32, and it came to pass, as Peter passed through all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. Verse 34, and Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. Verse 35, and all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. Now this town that he goes to is 25 miles west of Jerusalem. And this man has been in bed, paralyzed, it tells us, for 8 years. Two or three things I want to point out of this, that he did not have to come to a meeting for healing. This healing came through Peter. Who did it come from? It didn't come from Peter. It came through Peter, but it came from Jesus. So the focus here is on Jesus. And the third point I want to make is that healing was immediately. He says that Jesus Christ, in verse 34, maketh thee whole. In other words, at this very moment, he was going to be healed immediately, and that's what happened. So the first miracle that happens here, it's done through Peter, from Jesus, from the Spirit of Jesus, from the power of Jesus. Peter is just a vessel that Christ is using to heal. And verse 35 says, in the last part of it, that and they saw him and they turned to the Lord. God was using this miracle, this miracle of healing through Peter, from the Spirit of Christ, through the power of Christ, to turn people to him. They turned to the Lord. Verse 35 tells us. The second miracle is also done through Peter. It's through a woman at Joppa. We'll pick that up at verse 36. Now, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms seeds, which she did. Now, it gives two names. It gives her Hebrew name and her Greek name. And this was a good woman full of good works. She was helping these widow people and making clothing for them. Verse 37, and it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. Verse 38, and forasmuch as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Verse 39, then Peter arose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But verse 40, but Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, presented her alive, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. God was using these miracles to draw people to him, and that is exactly what had happened. So this second miracle was a believer in Joppa. And it gives us her Hebrew and her Greek name. It was a godly woman doing good deeds to those around her. She was helping the widows. She was making clothing for the widow people. The thing that I'd like to point out about that is that her good deeds did not keep her from illness and death. So that tells me that it's not about works, but it's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. These good works, these good deeds did not keep her from getting sick. But God is going to use this for His glory to bring and draw people to Him. There were some believers here that they heard that Peter was near and they sent for him. And I believe I read that in studying this, that this town that it talks about here is in what present-day Tel Aviv. And if you fly in there on an airplane, this is where you would actually be flying into. It's a suburb there. I want to bring out another point, too, the number of people. If you'll look in verse 39 and verse 40, he says, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood weeping. So that tells me that the people that was there could get inside the room. So there was not a great number of people there. You do not have to go to a great big meeting to be healed. And I've shared with you the touch of healing that I got with my back. I wasn't in a healing ceremony. I was sitting there in my recliner in the living room praising God for what He was to me and for me. And that's when I was touched with that healing. I didn't have to go to some big special meeting to be touched by God and be healed. And that's the point that I want to make out of that. And look at the results. It tells us the results in verse 42, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Now we're going to go to the third miracle that's done in Peter. Verse 43, and it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. You know, you may think when you first read that, what does that have to do with everything? When you study the book of Leviticus and talk about all the laws, and that's what we were talking about, is the laws in Sunday school class this morning. There was, how many of them was there, John? How many laws were there all together? 613 laws all together. And this was one of them that it talks about there. It was the law of clean and unclean. And what is a tanner? What is a tanner? What? Hides. He's drying out hides, working in leather. So where does those hides come from? Animals. What kind of animals? Dead animals. Roadkill. So you can see here where this religious Jewish laws come into play here about the clean and the unclean. And here we have Peter that he leaves Jerusalem and he goes out geographically into another city and another town. And then he winds up, number one, touching or getting near a dead body, which he couldn't do. He wasn't supposed to be near a dead body because that was unclean. And here we have him, it says, and he tarried many days with this tanner, this guy that was touching and handling these dead bodies, and there had to be a stench. I know there had to be with the hides hanging around and drying. And with Peter staying there, that is evidence that he had had a change of heart, that he had gotten over this the legalism of the Jewish laws, and he had recognized that God's grace was working in this Simon, a tanner. So God was moving Peter from a Jewish legalism into the freedom of grace. And do you realize the same thing can happen to us today? That if we allow Him, He will move us from these religious things into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We're no different than Peter was back at this time. We have things that are actually the root of it is prejudice in our lives. No matter what it is, the root of it is prejudice. So what can we learn from this passage of Scripture that we've looked at? What can it teach us about the miracles? About the miracles that God can and He does. You know, do you realize He still does miracles today? Do you realize that He still heals people today? You know, the most important miracle that can take place in your life today is salvation through Jesus Christ. And that is being saved from your sins. Just like this man here that was, he was paralyzed. The same way we can be paralyzed and be bedridden from the sin in our lives. And he can free us from that. We are dead in our trespasses and we are living in dead bodies. But when we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we can truly begin to live the life that He gave us to live. And we truly start to enjoy life. You know, that's one thing I want you, if somebody's preaching my funeral tomorrow, I want people to know that I enjoyed life. That I enjoyed the life that I'm living now. I used to think that I was enjoying it when I was living it up and partying. I wasn't even living. I was just existing. But I thank God and praise the Lord this morning that I enjoy life. And another thing, John, out of the Sunday school lesson, there in verse, I forgot what verse it was now, in chapter 20 there, I've been whining and complaining about having to work Saturdays. What it says, 6 days thou shalt labor. Well, that really stuck to me a while ago. I just wanted you to know that. Well, I can't believe I got to work Saturday. And it says 6 days you'll work. Don't worry, we got this 40-hour work week. Anyway, let's get back. You know, miracles. God does miracles. Been meeting with the local pastors around here praying. This morning it was time to meet here. We were meeting here, and Brother Buddy had a best friend that had brain surgery. The tumor was attached to the back of his brain here. And it was about the size of a baseball. And they were going to try to do surgery because they didn't have no other option. They said, he'll die in the operating room, but if he does survive, he'll be a vegetable. They did surgery on him. This was down in Texas. Brother Buddy went down there and spent the day with him while he had surgery. And they said that after he got through the surgery, that if he lives 3 or 4 days, then we'll talk about brain damage. And then it extended stay in the hospital and on and on and on. Well, the guy walked out of the hospital the other day, 3 days after surgery. You don't think God does not do miracles? Brother Buddy shared with me this morning that of all the people he knows, this man witnesses more to people about the love of Jesus Christ and the grace of God than any man he knows. And he said he's constantly sharing the salvation message with people. You see, God wasn't done with him. God has a plan for that man's life, and to use him and to use that to draw people to him. And that's the way our Christian lives should be. If we're not contagious to other people, then something's wrong. If they don't desire to have what you have, then something is wrong with your relationship with Christ. Amen? It's, the Bible teaches that you'll know them by your fruit. By your fruit, not somebody else's fruit, but your fruit. What kind of fruit are we producing? Does people know? Another thing we should learn from this passage of Scripture here is that God heals and there are not healers. I want to make that very clear this morning. God heals, there are not healers. You'll see people on TV that is preaching and teaching that they are healers. They're not healers. God's the one that's doing the healing. And the healing is not dependent upon the individual's faith. These people here, they didn't get healed because of their faith. They got healed because it was a decision and the sovereignty of God in their life. He made the decision, and it was through His power alone. So what else can we learn from this? What can this teach us? That we need to turn from our sin, and we need to respond to Jesus in order to be saved. So what is God doing in you? What is He doing in your life right now? See, what He's doing in you, the same way of this story, this message this morning, what He is doing in you is more important than what He could possibly do to you. He saved you. He took you from that state that you were in of sin and death. And He made you whole. And He can do it immediately, starting today. So what is God doing in you? What is He doing in you right this moment? Another thing I'd like to point out, that God is not finished with you yet. When you read that story about this woman being healed, and He says, and she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. She sat up. She did something. God is not finished with you. If you're here this morning and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're breathing. That means you're alive. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, God is not finished with you yet. I don't care where you're at in your spiritual walk, in your spiritual growth. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, God is not done with you yet. He is still working on you. You know what? That's what the sanctification process is. It's a process. It's growing in Him. It's allowing God to continue to work in your life. And you continue growing in that relationship with you. That's what sanctification is. But there's a step before that has to take place, and that is justification. That is the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your life. Justification, just like you had never sinned. Is God working in you? Are you feeling like He has finished with you? I'm telling you, He's not. There's a continual process going on, and He wants to work in your life today. First of all, most important, He wants to change you. He wants to take you out of that sickness, that the disease, that grip that sin can have on your life. And He wants to free you. And He wants to do it immediately. But the choice is up to us. He's not going to force Himself upon you. He's not going to force you to do anything that you do not want to do. But He gives us a choice. All we got to do is turn our lives over to Him. Make Him Lord of your life. Lord Jesus Christ. Make Him Lord. Not just Savior, but Lord of your life. I challenge you this morning to allow God the opportunity to make that change. And even though it will start immediately, it is a transition. It's a transformation. It's a process. And you got to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Him. It doesn't happen immediately. But you got to get in His Word and study and grow. And as the days go by, you'll look back and you'll be amazed at what God has done in your life. Susan, would you come, please? You know, I'm so thankful this morning that Jesus lifted me. That He didn't give up on me after all them years of me running and struggling and fighting and thinking that I'm going to get my life together and then I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. He didn't give up on me. When I came to the knowledge that I could come to Him just as I am, that's when my life changed. Because when I came to Him like that, that's when I gave Him my life and I made Him Lord of my life. And that's when He started that transformation. You start growing. You start seeing miracles in your life. Miracles that are in you. That comes from the Spirit of Christ in your life. Do you have that this morning? If you've got Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have a miracle living in you. Maybe you're keeping it beat down by not submitting your entire whole will to Him. But I encourage you this morning, if you want to see a miracle take place in your life, submit your entire life to Him and say, Lord, here I am with my addictions, with my problems, with my marriage, with all my failures. I'm yours. Take me and use me. If you're here this morning and God is speaking to your heart, I challenge you, I beg you, I encourage you to come and accept the grace that God has for you.